I want to speak tonight upon this subject, how to recognize a replica gospel. A replica is something that looks like the real item, but it's fake. And the Apostle Paul has warned believers that there is such a thing as a replica gospel. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4, he refers to those people that preach another gospel, which ye have not accepted. The business of replicating the gospel is a very old business indeed, and many have been engaged in that business, and many, alas, have succumbed to embracing a gospel that is not true. A gospel that they believe is true, but in reality is fake. It's a replica. In this passage that we have read tonight, the altar that was erected in Bethel is an illustration of this very fact. It's an illustration that there is a replica gospel, something that pretends to be the gospel, but it's not. This altar was erected immediately after the death of King Solomon. Solomon's death brought troubling times upon the nation of Israel, and the kingdom was faced with a time of great division. Solomon appointed his own son, Rehoboam, as his successor, but there was another claim to the throne. And we find in this 12th chapter, the first part of the chapter, that there was a revolting against the house of Solomon, the house of David, and the tribe of Judah, and all the other tribes apart from Benjamin departed. And they set up this man Jeroboam as their king. And so now we have a divided kingdom. We have two kingdoms, the kingdom of the south, comprising the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, remaining loyal to the house of David, following Rehoboam, Solomon's son, as their king. And then there is the northern kingdom, comprising the 10 other tribes, and they have set up Jeroboam as their king. He's introduced here as someone who sets in place an alternative form of religion. Jeroboam sets up two altars, one in Dan and the other in the town of Bethel. And it marked the beginning of decline, spiritual declension, the beginning of apostasy in that northern kingdom that eventually would bring the judgment of God in the form of the invasion of the Syrian army, and the northern tribes would be taken away into captivity. But before that judgment came, God sent this nameless prophet. In chapter 13, verse 1, behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. We're not told the name of this prophet. It is the only time that he appears in the scriptures of truth. He is the nameless prophet. But he comes at God's command. He comes upon God's instruction to cry against this altar. Thus saith the Lord. The Lord had spoken to this man. The Lord saw what had taken place in the northern kingdom. He saw these two altars that had been erected. And the Lord stepped into the life of this servant of his and said, I want you to go to Bethel and cry against this altar. This is a replica. This is fake. This is not true. And if the people embrace it, if the people follow after this altar and this alternative form of religion, then it will surely bring judgment upon them. I want you to see tonight that the appearance of this man of God crying against the altar was a sign of mercy on this occasion. Judgment would come at a later day. But the presence of this man of God crying against this replica altar was a sign of mercy from God. God was being merciful to the people, because the Lord was now showing and revealing that this altar was a replica. It was not true while it looked like the real altar that was in Jerusalem. It was fake. It did not have the blessing of God upon it. And so the Lord emphasizes here the marks of a replica gospel, as illustrated here in this altar that was erected in Dan and in Bethel. You'll notice in the first place, and I want to consider tonight, how do we recognize when something is not the gospel? It pretends to be the gospel. It proclaims to be the gospel, but it's another gospel. How do we recognize it? What are the marks of the true gospel of Jesus Christ that brings salvation to the souls of men and women? Well, you'll notice here in the first place that this replica altar was a deviation from God's word. That's the first thing. That's the first characteristic concerning this altar. Look at chapter 12 and verse 26. Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel, and he made two calves of gold. And he said, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. Now Jeroboam had a fear within his heart that if the people from the northern tribes continued to travel back to Jerusalem to offer sacrifice there in the house of God that Solomon had built, their presence and their association with Jerusalem and Judah would, in the process of time, lure them back to Solomon's son, to Rehoboam. And he has in his mind now this vision of the potential to lose the northern tribes, all because of their religion, all because of what was required of them in the Word of God. And so he sets up these two altars, makes two calves, golden calves, and two altars which he places in Bethel and Dan. Now, if you get a Bible map, an atlas, you will find that Bethel is situated just a little more than 10 miles away from Jerusalem. It's not very far. Dan, on the other hand, is away up in the northern part of the country, away beyond the Sea of Galilee. It's over 100 miles from Jerusalem. And you can see what Jeroboam is doing. He's thinking to himself, I must give them an alternative so that they don't have to go to Jerusalem. And so he sets one not too far away. It's close. But it just means that they don't have to go right to Jerusalem. The other one will serve the people away out there in the far reaches of the northern kingdom. All in an attempt to keep the people from going to Jerusalem, the seat of the throne of David. But what Jeroboam was doing here was to deviate from what God had said in his word. It was a deviation from God's word in the first place by setting up the golden calves. Exodus 20 and verse 4, the Ten Commandments. The second commandment said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. It was forbidden. And right away, you can see here, there's a deviation from God's word. But I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. And in this chapter, no less than six times, does the Lord emphasize that he has a place where the people were to worship. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 5. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt, the place that the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in. And six times that is recorded in this chapter. The place that God shall choose. The Lord said, you can't offer this sacrifice anywhere you like. It must be offered only in the place that God shall choose. And where was that place? It was Jerusalem. You remember whenever the angel passed through the land in the reign of David and slew the people 70,000. David came to the threshing floor of Arden the Jebusite. And there the altar was erected and the sacrifice was offered and the sword of the destroying angel was stayed and the judgment was lifted. And David said, this is the house of God. The Lord has indicated the place where his people are to come to worship him. Jerusalem was the place. And God in his word appointed the place where the sacrifice was to be offered. But do you see what Jeroboam is doing? Jeroboam, in setting up this replica altar, is deviating from the word of God. That is the first sign of a false gospel, a replica gospel. If you can detect a deviation from God's word, treating the word of God lightly, despising what God has said, casting it to the side, that is a sign. This is not the true gospel. Did you notice in 1 Kings chapter 13, when the man of God came, that the emphasis here is placed on the word of the Lord? Verse 1, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord. And he cried, verse 2, against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord. Verse 3, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Do you see the emphasis upon the word of God? The true gospel is a gospel that arises out of this word and conforms to this book, the word of God. And if we are presented with that which proclaims and pretends to be the gospel, but it deviates from the written word, it's not the true gospel. It is a replica. It's false. Jeroboam despised what God had said in his word. This replica altar deviated from what God said in his word. The true gospel always conforms to what the Bible says. The Bible is the rule of faith and practice. But I want you to notice, secondly, that this replica altar that Jeroboam built was delivered by men who were not appointed by God. Again in chapter 12 and verse number 31, we read these words, "And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not the sons of Levi." The deviation from God's word was further evidenced in the men whom Jeroboam appointed to minister at this altar. Under the Old Testament law, the worship of God and the offering of sacrifices was performed only by the sons of Aaron from the tribe of Levi. Numbers chapter 8 sets apart the tribe of Levi as the priestly tribe, and within that tribe, the family of Aaron. In Exodus chapter 28 and verse number 1, the family of Aaron, the brother of Moses, is set apart as the priestly tribe, or the priestly family. "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." The Lord said, the tribe of Levi is the tribe that will be set apart to this work. And within the tribe of Levi, the Lord singled out Aaron and his family, his sons. And the Lord said, these are the men who will occupy the priest's office. They will offer the sacrifice. And I want you to see now that the Lord has identified the men by their birth. By their birth. But Jeroboam despised this requirement. And the Bible tells us that he made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not the sons of Levi. They were not born according to the requirement that God had established. They did not come from the tribe of Levi, from the line of Aaron, the family of Aaron. They did not have the right birth. And therefore they were not called of God. They were not sent by God. They were not ordained by God. They were appointed by men. And yet these men were propping up and promoting and propagating this replica altar, this replica gospel. What a parallel there is today. And the parallel is so clear. False gospels are characterized, replica gospels are recognized by their lack of conformity to this book, their deviation from the Word of God. And you can know those gospels are false by the men who propagate them. They do not have the proper birth credentials. And the chief requirement for the propagation of the gospel today is for a man to be saved, to be born again of the Spirit of God. How can a man stand in a pulpit and proclaim the gospel if he is a stranger to Christ, if he is not born again? And yet how many men are there in religious garb, in religious orders, holy orders, who are pretending to show to other men and women the way of life, and yet they have never been born again themselves? That's the mark that the gospel they present is a replica gospel. Men who are not regenerate, men who are not born of God, and therefore not sent by God, or chosen or ordained by God. You can see the parallel here. But there's a third characteristic in this, in the fact that this altar deflected from the atoning sacrifice. I want you to notice there in chapter 12 and verse 32 that Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. Now that's very important. Turn back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And in this chapter, the Lord sets before the Israelites the sacrifice of atonement, the day of atonement. All the sacrifices here are set out that Israel was to observe during its calendar year. And one of those sacrifices was called the Day of Atonement. If you look there in verse number 27 or 26, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 34, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. I want you to notice here that the emphasis is placed the 15th day of the 7th month. And this is connected, you see, with the Day of Atonement. It's connected with that particular sacrifice that was offered on the Day of Atonement. That was a unique day in the history of Israel. Because on that day, the high priest would take the sacrifice. The sacrifice would be offered on the altar, consumed by the fire. Its blood would be shed. And he would take the blood and he would enter into the holiest of all. The only day in the year when this was permitted. Not even the high priest could enter into the holiest of all. But on this day, the Day of Atonement, he took the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat 7 times. And God said that the shedding of the blood and the sprinkling of the blood would make an atonement for the sin of the people. Verse number, or chapter 16 of that same book of Leviticus gives us the detail of that particular day. And we're told there in verse number 15 that he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil. And do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. Look at verse 17. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation, when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out. Notice that, no man. No one else could do this. There was great significance here on the Day of Atonement. It was pointing forward to Christ. The high priest was a picture of Christ. The sacrifice was a picture of Calvary. And what took place here on the Day of Atonement typified the work of Christ when he would offer himself in sacrifice for sin. And then he would enter heaven, the holiest of all. And upon heaven's mercy seat, he would sprinkle the blood of atonement. And that blood would make atonement for sin. It would appease the wrath of God. It would procure favor and pardon for guilty sinners. And the emphasis of that day was upon the fact that no one else could perform this. No man shall be in the tabernacle of the congregation. Only the high priest. What an emphasis here on the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ is exclusive. There is no other Savior. There is no other person who can redeem the souls of men. There is no other priest who can make an atonement for sin but the person of the Lord Jesus. This is the emphasis. This is all pointing to the Lord Jesus. He alone is the only one who can make atonement for sin. But I want you to see what Jeroboam is doing now. He is deflecting the attention of the people away from the Day of Atonement, that special day, that unique day, when only the high priest could enter into the holiest of all, the only day in the year when he entered in. He's deflecting attention. And so what he does in the eighth month, the following month, he ordains a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. This is another time. And what he wants them to do now is to get their minds away from the high priest bringing shed blood into the holiest of all, the only person who can do it. He wants to deflect their minds away from that so vital symbolism. And so he sets up this alternative feast in the following month, the same day. And he tries to make it resemble as much as possible. But the problem that he has is this. He doesn't have the temple. He doesn't have the holiest of all and the mercy seat. And so what he's doing in setting up this alternative feast is to deflect the minds of the people away from the high priest and the shed blood, the sprinkled blood upon the mercy seat. And he's directing them to something else. It was a false altar. And a replica gospel can be identified by its deviation from God's word. It can be identified by the men who deliver it who are not born of God. And it can be identified by its deflection from the great atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you tonight, a gospel that doesn't bring sinners to the cross and point sinners to that finished work and say, Jesus Christ is your only hope. The blood atonement upon the cross is your only hope. A gospel that does not point men to the cross and the Christ of the cross is a fake, the greatest fake of all, a replica that can never save the souls of men. This is what Jeroboam was doing. But notice one final mark. This replica altar was designed to appeal to men and to satisfy the desires of men. Verse 28 of chapter 12, the king took counsel, and he made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, in Bethel and in Dan. It's too much for you. It's too much for you. He has to make his replica altar appealing. God in his word had required a way that was long, time consuming, not easily completed. People had to go to Jerusalem to offer the sacrifice. And that involved travel. It involved time. It involved effort. But now Jeroboam relaxes the requirement. And he says, I will put these altars in places that are convenient to the people, so that they don't have to travel too far and they don't have to expend too much effort or energy. It'll not require them too much. I will make it convenient for them. And what he is saying to the people now is this: it's too much to obey God's word. The word of God is placing too great a demand upon you. I will relax the demand. I'll make it easier for you. You see what he's doing? And what he is doing is but the characteristic of every false gospel that deviates from the word of God, places the opinions of men, gives the opinions of men greater value, greater importance than what God says in his word. You see that there in verse 33, which he had devised of his own heart. This has come out of his own heart and his own ideas, his own opinions. He took counsel in verse 28. He sought the opinions of others. And the opinions of men have become more important than God's word. Isn't that the sad fact today in our nation? Doesn't matter what this book says. The opinions of men are more important. But a religion that is based upon the opinions of men is a false gospel. The true gospel is based upon the word of God. And it's preached by men who are born of God, who have new life within them and are sent by God. And point men to the cross and say to men that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. The only hope for your soul is in the blood atonement made at Calvary. And God's requirement is repentance, turning from sin, forsaking sin, leaving aside those other things and getting to the cross. That's the requirement. The false gospel comes along and says, I have another way, and it's a lot easier, more convenient, a religion of convenience. And isn't that what abounds today? Oh yes, a religion of convenience. Men can live as they like and they're all going to heaven. They can live like devils, but they're all going to heaven. Man-made religion that is convenient, that appeals to the desires of men, that relaxes the requirements of God. Where there is no repentance, there is no salvation. Where there is no forsaking of sin and embracing of Jesus Christ by faith, there is no salvation. Here it is, so clear, so vivid, so graphic. The setting up of this false altar in Israel, an illustration of what has happened so many, many times in the spiritual realm. A replica gospel, false gospel, that holds out a false hope to the sons of men. But what was God's response to this altar? There came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord. He cried against it. He said, this is cursed. This is not of God. This is wrong. You will not find peace with God or pardon for sin through this way. He cried against it. And God's word cries against every false way, warns men and women, warns them, this way is false. The religion that places all the emphasis on good works and man's efforts, it's false. It will lead men and women to perdition. The true gospel says The only hope is in Christ. You must turn from your sin and receive him and rest upon his finished work, his atoning blood. And all who rest upon him will find peace everlasting. The marks of a replica gospel deviates from God's word. It's delivered by men who are not born of God. It deflects from the atoning work of Christ. And it's designed to appeal to the desires of fallen man, relaxing the standard of God. Let's keep to the old gospel, the only gospel. Paul calls it the glorious gospel. And while it calls upon men to repent of sin and forsake their sin and trust Christ, it is this gospel alone that will bring sinners to everlasting glory. It is this gospel alone that will save men and women from everlasting perdition. Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus tonight? Are you resting in him? May the Lord give you grace to forsake and flee every other false altar and come to the cross and trust Christ alone. Let's turn to our hymn books as we close.